generation immigrants, and we just found out tonight his wife's only been here for about a year, and they've been married for about 7 years, so he finally got all her immigration papers done. They were able to get her here, and found out tonight that he's a citizen, and so we asked a few questions. I wanted to get to know him a little bit more about his background, and so I found out in the first few minutes that he's Buddhist by background. And so, you know, the Cambodians are very, very strict about going to the Buddhist temple and worshiping stuff like that. And I think the nearest one he told us that's probably in this area is in Colombia, which is a little bit of ways for them to drive to. So, but they love Brother Gibson and Mrs. Gibson, and I thought tonight went really, really well. I just felt like as we were talking, just bridging the communication, because it's all about communication, that we're going to need a Cambodian Bible and maybe some tracts and to just meet with him. But I encouraged him. I told him some of the dynamics of being a first-generation immigrant. I said, he's always, you know, he's thinking Cambodian. He's thinking, I've got to make money to succeed and survive. But I said, you love your little boy. And I said, your boy is going to be kind of between two worlds. He's second generation. He's Cambodian on the outside, but he's going to be thinking American, especially out here in the Midwest. He'll be thinking American. I said, it's okay right now. And I said, but, you know, and he was telling us when he first got here, his son was just going through culture shock. He went to school and couldn't speak the language, didn't want to eat the food, just wanted to be with his mama, things like that. And I said, I understand that we have that in our area. We have it with Hispanics, we have it with Asians, everybody like that. But his son loves it now. He can speak English very well, so forth. I said, well, it's all good now, but I said, one of the challenges you're going to have is when he turns about 12 or 13, becomes a teenager, you and he are going to have some major differences because you're thinking Cambodian, he's thinking American, and he's going to be thinking just like an American teenager, and you're thinking about disciplining him like a Cambodian teenager, and it ain't going to work like that, amen? So I said, you know what? You need the church. And I said, you need God to help you with it. And I said, you know what? God loves you so much, he put Brother Gibson into your life and Mrs. Gibson into your life to help you through that. And so we worked some things out, and I think he's very open to pastor going there weekly, maybe 30, 40 minutes when he closes down the shop just to get him going on something. And I think if we get him something started systematically and could draw some pictures and maybe just start the book of Genesis to give him a concept of God and creation and how sin came in the world and the promise for a Savior and how that all unfolds, I think he'll understand that. And we've got some great Cambodian missionaries we support out of our church. They're just tearing it up in Cambodia. And I showed him some pictures and things like that, some of those friends I have, just to build some connection. But I'm going to send Pastor some things to help with that. But you ought to pray for them. And again, Pastor told me this last time was here, but I guess somehow my thick head, I didn't get it through. But, you know, the mission fields come to America. And I think you've got to be realistic, especially if you came to my area. You guys would go through culture shock to be amazed how many people don't speak English. I mean, it's and I'm Americanized, but I'm used to that. But, you know, you go in Colombia, the Cambodian man was telling us about all the Asian markets and things. And I kind of zoned in on it. I don't know why 2 years ago I didn't, but that's the hub of their community. I mean, that's where you're going to reach them. You go into their community and reach them there. And, you know, he loves preacher. And you know, he's just thinking in his mind, every time I say I want to show my love for him, I'm going to give him donuts. That's his expression. He wants to give the best what he is, give him donuts. Probably going to kill him by giving him donuts, you know, But, you know, I think you have to remember now, you deal with Asians who've never walked into a church before. They've been Buddhists all their life. In their mind, they're thinking, okay, I'm coming to a Western church, and I've got this guy I like. Maybe he wants my money. And, you know, one of the brothers asked tonight, he says, what do you think they believe? I said, well, Asians that have some businesses, their God is materialism. Their God is their business. It's the almighty dollar. And that's what is in China. China's biggest God is not atheism or it's materialism because they're producing billionaires a lot faster than we are over there. It's amazing what's going on economically. And so, you know, I think we have to understand Asians, they're geared, they have to come here, they have to survive. We're reaching all kinds of Asians. I reached a Mongolian couple, believe it or not. We've got about 5,000 Mongolians in our area. And we reached a Mongolian couple, got one the wife to Christ, and then went back to the house, won the husband to Christ. But, you know, very educated people. He was an engineer, she was a nurse. But when they came here, they have to start all over. The licensee doesn't apply over here. They got to start all over again. They learn the language. He was like 53, and she was, I think she was like 48 or something like that. And so all he could do, the best he could do, is drive, be an Uber driver. You know what Uber is, right? An Uber driver. And so he was an Uber driver to just make a living. And I went to their apartment. I mean, it's a very humble apartment. I mean, a very humble apartment in a bad part of Oakland there. And, you know, and they were coming to church a little bit, working on them. But as soon as they could get a better job, as soon as they could make more money, the first thing happens in our area, I don't know about out here, but out here, they'll want you to work on a Sunday, and that means you're out of church. Well, I have a philosophy, and it's true. I think it's true, at least in our area. If you miss two or more Sundays, the likelihood you're going to get used to being out of church, it's just very difficult for you to get back in church there. So, you know, I'm on our people about that all the time. It says you just got to watch this with these new believers. They miss church for 2 straight weeks. It's hard to get them back in there. So anyway, you pray for that. I think the pastor is a great open door. And I tell you what I see through that. I think as the world's coming here, I think God's opened an incredible door for Sweet Springs Baptist Church to be a missions-minded church right here in the neck of the Midwest. Just reaching folks right here. I mean, maybe you're not called over there, but you're called right here. Amen? And God's bringing them to you. And so, you know, right now is the time to learn the methodology. I was glad to go with Pastor today to talk to Johnny and Dennis and the other fellow there. But I'll tell you something. They grew up in this country. They've been to church. They've had visits from him. And so, you know, they're expecting him to pull another straw out that's different. And so coming alongside the pastor today, you know, just a little bit different approach, get their attention, and God just captures attention. And we could both testify the Holy Spirit was all over Johnny and the other fellow Buzz. I mean, God was all over them today. And so, you know, it wasn't us, it was God, because he's been there many times. And they could, and they already knew. The moment they opened the door, they looked at him. You could look at their eyes. They're looking and think, okay, what am I going to tell him today? Because I'm not really interested, you know. But the truth of the matter is, there was a smile on their face. Their eyes lit up. And when they heard things like, this is their second birthday, and they're a son of God, and the pastor's going to give them a Bible, write in the Bible they got saved, and things like that. I mean, there's something about that touches their lives there. So anyway, we're in the best business of all the world. Amen? Let's stand and take our Bibles, because tomorrow's church, and we want to get you out a little bit on a decent timer. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 tonight. Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 1. Oh, we'll read up to verse 12 tonight. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12. Now, if you have some of your work, and I try to get some lost people to church tomorrow, amen? Make that extra phone call tonight and just, hey, we got a guest preacher in town. It's just a great day at church. Want to have you at Sweet Springs. You come and worship the Lord with us tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 7, notice verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. What that means is, as soon as they heard that the Syrians and the Israelites, the people of Israel, were formed a confederacy, when Ahaz found out, they were filled with fear. That's what it's saying there. I mean, they were scared. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheershabab. If you're looking for a son, for a name for your son, there it is right there, amen? Sheershabab, can't even pronounce it, amen? Sheershabab, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. And saying to him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, his name is Pekah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. What are you saying there? Hey, two are better than one. Let's be confederate here. And we'll take Judah down because they have Jerusalem. Let's take Jerusalem down. Jerusalem's on a hill, and it's well fortified. And where we see Ahaz right now, Ahaz has heard this, so he's going up to by the upper pool because he's trying to fortify their water supply. Always remember this: we do this in military strategy as well. If you're going to attack an enemy, first thing you do is you find a way to cut off their resources, right? That's why we do these tariffs and embargoes. You affect their resources, okay? You cut off their food supply, cut off their water supply. In those days, you basically captured their fields, you cut off their water, and basically no water's coming into the city there. So they're a little bit concerned as far as Jerusalem's concerned about it. And God says, don't worry about them. He says, they've taken counsel against you, and they want to take the city and put a puppet king in there. And here's what God says. Listen to this. This is so wonderful. Thus saith the Lord God. By the way, you can bank on it when he says, thus saith the Lord God. Amen. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now, God said, they're not going to mess with you. They're not going to mess with you. Now, you got to, now, as I give you the background a minute about Ahaz, that's really important for us to understand as we get the background of the story here. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And notice verse 8, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken that it be not a people. You know what he's telling King Ahaz? In 65 years, the nation of Israel will no longer exist as a nation. God was giving through Isaiah prophecy 65 years later that Israel, because of its idolatries, because its heart was so far from God, he said, they're not going to be there. He says, their time will come. Don't worry about what they're going to do. They're not going to bother you. Now notice, we have a break between verse 9 and 10. Ahaz, that didn't faze Ahaz. It didn't change him. Notice how verse 10 starts. Moreover, God knew he wasn't believing him. He said, moreover. He said, moreover, the Lord spake again. How many of you have been in that place? You didn't hear God the first time. He had to speak again. Amen? Okay, we've all been there, right? Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, okay, you didn't get it the first time. God told him in 9 verses, they're not going to bother you. But he told him in verse 7, it shall not stand, neither shall it depend. But you got to believe me. You got to believe me. He said in verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now you got to believe me. By the way, that's our problem. We got to believe God. By the way, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay? How do I please God? If you don't have faith, you didn't please God. By the way, if you don't have faith when you pray, here's what he says. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, that's prayer, must believe that he is. By the way, aren't you glad he's the God who is, not the God who was? Amen? The God who is. He says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Tell you what, Ahaz, no bottom, no ceiling. Ask it. Amen. Ask it. If God told me that right now, I have a lot of things on my asking list right now. Amen? Ask it. He said, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And look at Ahaz. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, All You Have to Do is Ask. All you have to do is ask. Now, Father, Lord, today we're so blessed that we're the people of God. Thank you for salvation. It's the gift of God to every one of us. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Lord, thank you that you're unchangeable. Thank you, God, that Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul, who's sure and steadfast. And tonight, Lord, for a few minutes, thank you for this faithful group of people who've come tonight. Here's some old fella from California. Just encourage him in the Lord. Thank you for Pastor Gibson. I'm so thankful for his friendship. Lord, it's been like iron sharpening iron the last 3 days. He's helped me, and I pray that I've helped him. But Lord, tonight, our soul, every one of us, our souls are needy. Lord, we need the balm of Gilead to touch our soul, to give us medicine to heal us, to give us the medicine to help us. God, you know in this vital area we're looking at tonight that we need to be stretched, we need to be encouraged, we need to do more. Father, enable me tonight to be a blessing to this dear group of people. I pray your blessing and the anointing and the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have an Apple phone? Anybody have an Apple phone? Any Apple phone people? Raise your hand if you have an Apple phone. Don't be ashamed now. Amen? Okay. Okay, you got an Apple phone. Everybody else has got an un-Apple phone. Okay, now if you have an Apple phone, you know there's a command on there entitled Ask Siri. Now, I don't know if any of you use it. I didn't use it for a while, but I'd get in the car with one of my staff guys or with my son, and they'd go like this, hey, Siri. And they'd say, you know, tell me this address or where something. And I was amazed how quickly that the command on that, it would get you exactly what you wanted. And so, you know, Ask Siri just gets you connected to the phone number or whatever you want there. I mean, it's just why they call it a smartphone there. And so I was kind of curious about Siri. I was preparing this message a while back for my church. I was kind of curious exactly what Siri would do. And I want to run by some questions I asked Siri. I asked Siri some things on my phone. So I said, "Hey, Siri, how old are you?" Siri replied to me, "Well, the humans have certainly aged me, that's for sure." I said, "Hey, Siri, when will the world end?" And this is what Siri said back to me. "Well, Unix 32-bit time overflows on January 19th, 2038. Maybe then." I didn't know what it was talking about, but it set a date for the end of the world there. Amen, you know? So then I said, "Hey, Siri, are you married?" Siri came back to me and says, "I'm married to my work." I said, "Hey, Siri, do you like your job?" Siri came back to me and said, "I have the best job in all the universe." I said, "Hey, Siri, are you happy?" And Siri said, "I'm happy. I hope you are too." I said, "Hey, Siri, are you sad?" Siri came back and said to me, "All is good in the neighborhood." I said, "Hey, Siri," I wanted to be a smart aleck. I said, "Hey, Siri, are you intelligent?" And Siri came back and said, "I'm smart enough to know not to answer that question." And then I said, "Hey, Siri, are you going to heaven?" This is what Siri said. "That's something I don't know." Just like a lost person, amen. I said, "Hey, Siri, do you want to go to church?" Siri came back to me and says, "I try to be satisfied with what I have." Hey, you know what? I just learned something about Siri, and just like a lot of things in life, all you have to do is ask. About 2 years ago, I took my son, Justin, and he's on staff with me, and I took another one of our young men, Brother Irwin. He's Filipino, and we made a trip to the Philippines. We're going to spend about 10 days over there preaching and things like that, and I was going to take them to one big conference, and then we were going to split up from there. The preacher was going to have us go to different places. And so while we're checking in at Philippine Air, my son didn't tell me he was going to do this. He just kind of told Irwin this, but he had a huge box that of these stuffed animals he collected. You know, the people leave stuffed animals on the freeway system in California. I don't know about out here, but they leave it out there. So he collected all these stuffed animals, and he was thinking about all the needy children, and they have some serious needy children there, and orphans, things like that, that some of the Filipino pastors and missionaries have. So he thought, "I'll bring back all these stuffed animals and give them to the pastor, give them to the kids and so forth there." And so as we were getting there, I said, "What's in that box, son?" He says, "Dad, these are animals. These are stuffed animals for the Filipino kids." And he said, "Man, I sure hope I can get this checked in. I hope it doesn't cost a lot of money." I said, "Well," I said, "you know, we get two baggage to check in. You're past your limit, son." I said, I think they're going to charge you." He said, "Well, I hope they don't charge you too much." I said, "Well, I knew how much they were going to charge him. I don't want to say anything to him." So they got up and he put the box up there, and they said, "Well, it's Mr. Fong," they said, "this is going to cost you $180 to take this to the Philippines." My son, brother, my son started sweating bullets right there. I mean, he was thinking, "Where am I getting $180? He looked at me. I said, "Don't look at me, man." I said, "These are your animals, not mine, you know." I said, this is your deal there. And they kept on looking at each other. I said, "Well, you got it all taped up and things. You got to check it in. It's $180. I said, "Hey, ma'am," she's Filipino. I said, "Hey," I said, "come here." I said, "I'm a pastor. These are two preacher boys I'm training. We're going to your country to tell your people the gospel of Jesus Christ." I said, "Go find your manager. Ask your manager for me if they'll just help me." I said, "He can't pay $180 for this." I said, "This is his deal. He doesn't make enough money to pay $180. He can't pay $180 for this." I said, "Can you go ask your manager if she'll do something for it?" Well, she went in. She was hardly there for 2 minutes, came back out, and the manager came with her. And the manager came out and says, "Are you Pastor Fong?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "No problem. Check it in. I'll do it for free." My son, talk about a look of relief. He had a look of relief on his face, and Irwin was like, "How'd you do that?" I said, "Boys, there's a Bible principle to that." They said, "What is that?" "You have not because you ask not." Amen? I said, "All you got to do is ask of that." And I think you know what I'm talking about. We're looking at a subject tonight about a man who needed to learn how to ask. Let me give you some background real quickly before we get into our lesson. King Ahaz is the 12th king of Judah. Now, if you know your Bible, most of the kings of Judah were good guys, okay? Now, he wasn't a good guy, and God was trying to help him. By the way, aren't you glad when you and I go sideways, God's there to help us? Aren't you glad about that tonight? And Ahaz, his name, you want to write this down. His name means "he has grasped." He has grasped. Now, Ahaz follows his father, Jotham. Now, Jotham was a good guy. Didn't do a whole lot, but he was a good guy for the most part there, okay? Ahaz came to the throne at age 20. Now, just to give you perspective on that, how would you feel if a 20-year-old boy that you know right now became the president of the United States? Man, I'd be scared, amen? I'd be really nervous. If a 20-year-old, some of the 20-year-olds I know in California, if they became president of the United States, I'd be scared. Well, he became king of an entire nation, Judah, at the age of 20. Now, he didn't reign very long. He died at age 36. He reigned for 16 years. But in 16 years, he made a big mess during that time. Notice some things. You find this in 1 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. Second Kings 16 and Second Chronicles 28. First of all, consider his transgressions. This is just introduction. Consider his transgressions or his sins. He is defined as a king who did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's how God's biography of him is. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a flagrant idol worshiper. He went far past idol worship than any of his forefathers that he had before him. He was a man who burned incense in the valley of Hinnom. He sacrificed one of his sons, maybe more children, in the valley of Hinnom. He went one day to Syria, and he saw an altar there, and he took a mental image of that, and he came back and told the priest. He said, "I want you to make an altar just like that." Hey, that's what contemporary worship is. They go out into the world and they look at some stuff out there. There's rock and roll business there and hip hop music, and they bring them back. Say, "I want that just in my church." Contemporary worship did not start in the 20th century. Contemporary worship, you find it right back in the Bible there. That's what they were trying to do. By the way, you can't modernize God. God is more modern than you and me, amen? And so this man, then he desecrates God's house by bringing idol worship and all kinds of other junk into the house of God. The house of God is made filthy. He brings in these terrible animals and things. I mean, they haven't cleaned the altars. They didn't do anything to keep it up. They weren't burning the candles. Finally, the man got to the place where he's closed up and locked down the house of God. He goes down in history as the man who closed the house of God. He did not seek God's help, as we'll see here tonight. He did not seek God's help, and he continued to establish altars and idols everywhere. When you talk about a grove of trees, and being here in the country, you can understand about a grove of trees. Can you imagine an entire grove of trees with idols all over it? And people walking through that grove and bowing to those idols and worshiping those idols and burning incense. I mean, that's what this king was doing. This is the king. This was a group where they had only one God they worshiped, and now he's brought polytheism all over this place and paganism all over this place. That was his transgression. But then, as you study him, you see his tribulations. This guy, all he had for 16 years of his reign was nothing but tribulation and trouble. God used nations around him to be a means to chasten him. The Edomites came and took some of his people captive. Now, after this incident, we read about it in Isaiah chapter 7. After this incident, later on, Pekah came with the Syrians, and they wreaked havoc all over the men of Judah. In fact, they went to war against the Syrians and Israel, and Judah lost 120,000 of their best men in one day. You ought to read that story. They lost 120,000 of their best men in one day. I mean, to me, you would think the guy would wake up. He still did not wake up. And then on top of that, not long after that, Ahaz, when one of his sons was killed by the men of Israel and Rezin of Syria, he had a governor of his house killed and one of his closest advisors killed. Then to top things off, 200,000 of their people were taken and marched captive over into Israel. They were taken captive. Had not God intervened through one of the prophets to bring them back, he would have lost 200,000. I mean, this man potentially lost close to 350,000 people through captivity and slavery. And by the way, these people that were taken off captive, they were embarrassed. Their clothes were stripped out. It was just a terrible, terrible situation. I mean, this man goes down in history as being a man known for his sins and known for his struggles. Well, we go back here to chapter 7. That brings us back to this man, because before all this came down, Ahaz is on the throne. Isaiah is the prophet at that time. Isaiah was the prophet to King Uzziah, his father, and men like that. Later on, he would be prophet to his son, King Hezekiah. And Isaiah is around there, and God sends Isaiah there with a message to him. And in verses 3 to 9, the message to him is this: look, Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel, they're forming an alliance, a confederacy. They're forming alliance because they know if they come together, they can take you. Pekah of Israel does not like you. He wants your throne. He wants your land. He wants your crops. He wants your army. He wants your people. By the way, that's just like the devil. The devil wants your life. The devil wants your attention. The devil wants your marriage. The devil wants your children. The devil wants everything about you. Listen, the devil's not content just taking one thing. He wants it all. And so here's this man, Ahaz, he's just very arrogant and conceited, And the prophet Isaiah comes to him. He says, look, they're going to form a confederacy. And he describes his confederacy as two smoking tail brands coming together. But he says, listen, I know it's scary and I know it's bad, but I have a good news for you. He says, my good news for you today is this. Don't worry about it. They're not going to touch you. They're not going to mess with you. They're just don't worry about it. He says, I'm going to take care of that, but you need to believe what I'm telling you. You need to believe what I'm telling you. Well, he got no response from this man. He didn't say anything to him. God got his attention. I mean, he can't be any more black and white than when God was. God said, listen, he's not going to bother you. He's not going to touch you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to insulate you. And all God was doing was loving all over Ahaz. He was loving all over this sinful king by telling him, you've messed up. You've done some things wrong. But I know, just like we do in raising our children, maybe some love will go a long way to help bring this guy back. And God's loving all over him to bring him back. And he won't listen. And he rejects God's love. By the way, tonight, how many of you are glad tonight that God loves all over you and me, amen? I mean, you talk about a guy that's a knucklehead, amen? He's so hard-headed. He's so difficult that God's loving all over him, saying, listen, they're not going to bother you. It doesn't matter. And by the way, when Isaiah comes to him, he's up there at the Fuller's Field. He's up there at the upper conduit of the pool trying to secure this thing. And it's like when the prophet comes with his son, it's like, what do you want here? I mean, what do you have to tell me this time here, you know? And he comes with a good message for him. People come to Bible churches like ours and say, give me a good message. Let me tell you, every time the Word of God's open, it's always a good message. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Amen. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He said, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in the keeping of them there's great reward. This man did not want to listen. Now you get to verse 10, and the Bible says there that God seeing that tells Isaiah to tell him, moreover, the Lord spake again. Ask of me, Ahaz. Ask of me. Ask me. I mean, it's like an open book test. Amen. How about you? I loved open book tests. Amen. If you couldn't ace an open book test, you shouldn't have been in school. Amen. It's like an open checkbook, right? I mean, that's what God says. It's an open checkbook. Just ask me. Ask me. Uninhibited. Unrestrained. No exclusions and limitations, like buying a car. Amen. Ask of me. And I'll give thee for the heights above and the depth beneath. No bottom, no ceiling. Ask of me. And I imagine all he has like this. I'm not going to ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. All God was saying to him, all you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. Notice four things that will be done tonight. Number one, would you notice the basic responsibility? The basic responsibility. God was telling Ahaz, all I want to do is help you. Ask me to give you a sign. Do you ever think about this, what God could do for Sweet Springs Baptist Church if all we did was ask? Our church started, there are 15 to 20, listen, you come to my area, listen, you can count on one hand how many Baptist churches are in my hand. I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. I get guys coming all the time and say, hey, Pastor, I want to talk to you. We want to start a church. And they look at our church and all these things like that. They say, we want to start a church and things like that. I said, well, that's fine. What's your plan? What's your plan? We've had five guys come here since I've been pastor 15 years. Four of them folded up shop. Couldn't make it. One folded up shop in 2 years. And one of them came, and I don't sound bad, but he came up there. He was kind of arrogant with me. He says, well, you know, we're going to surpass you. I said, well, glory to God. I said, well, I'm not in competition with you. I'm in competition with the devil, not with you, man. Amen? He folded up in 2 years. Ask me. You know, prayer is asking and receiving, according to John R. Rice. Prayer is when we get on our face before God and we're learning the basic responsibility in prayer is asking. Would you notice some Bible verses with me tonight? Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:27, look these up. She said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." Solomon in 1 Kings 3:5, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" In Psalms 2:8, Pastor and I were just talking about this on Wednesday when he picked me up. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the innermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Hey, I just learned something about this. Pray specifically, "Hey, God, there's some people who need to get saved. Heathens, anybody lost? Heathens, anybody lost, okay? They're not saved. Get yourself a circle, fill it up with names. Those are heathen. They need to get saved." That's God's promise right there in Acts 2:8. Ask me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Hey, John 14:13-14, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of the work of the earth." Hey, James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him." 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing his sight." Hey, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14, 15, "Listen, and this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we desire." Hey, Jesus made it so simple when he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 11, he says, "Ask and ye shall receive, and seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For he that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh shall be opened unto him. Hey, what man of you, if he has a son, if he should ask for bread, will he give him a stone? If he should ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask of him?" Brother, sister Christ, I just want to tell you something so basic but so profound. All you got to do is ask. That's the basic responsibility. I tell my church all the time, some of us need to get a recorder and record ourselves praying to God, because sometimes we're going in these infinite circles going nowhere. We're not asking God. God just said, "Come simply and ask." Do you ever study the prayers of the Bible? They are not long, lengthy prayers, but they are direct prayers. And you find in those prayers where somebody's in desperate need, they're asking. I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, all you got to do is ask. But listen, if you don't even have your heart to ask, you've got to create a list of people, a list of things, and get open your mind up and get a vision from God. What does God want you to do? And all you've got to do is ask. It's the basic responsibility. But notice number two, we see the blatant refusal. Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." You ever deal with somebody who's so stubborn and obstinate? They just think they're right. And they'll say something like this, "I'm not going to ask you for help. I don't care you can help me. I don't care if you're right. I'm not going to ask you for help. Over my dead body." That's what he's saying there. He says, "I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to ask." That's why he got into all that trouble later on. Go read 2 Kings 16. It's got the chronology of everything that went wrong in his life. I mean, if there's a record of a guy that really messed up his life, really messed up his kingdom, I mean, for 16 years, all he had were transgressions and tribulations in that kingdom. He said, "I'm not going to ask." He refused God's help and intervention. He refused God's power to help. And look at verse 9 again. "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." He didn't answer God. The Bible says in verse 10, "Moreover, James said this, ye have not because ye ask not." Hey, brother and sister Christ, it's amazing. Do you know this? Heathen pray. Hypocrites pray. Even people in hell pray. They're praying that somebody will go to their, they're praying somebody will go to their lost one, someone there that they'll get them saved. Look at the rich man in Luke 16. He said, "Hey, Father Abraham," he said, "Lord," he said, send somebody there to tell my send somebody there to tell my brothers." And Jesus said, "Hey, they got the law and the prophets." He said, "They won't believe him. If I send somebody back from hell, they're not gonna believe them either." Oh, Cambodian man we saw today, I guarantee he prays. Not praying to the right God, but he prays. Hey, listen, if heathen pray and hypocrites pray and men in hell pray, where is God's people in praying? We don't pray because we don't have time. We don't pray because we don't feel like we've got a need. We don't pray because we've got to figure it out. We don't need to pray when we can't figure it out. We don't pray because we feel like we don't want to beg God. We don't pray because basically we're not interested in God's help unless it's urgent, critical, or self-promoting. You have not because you ask not. Prayerlessness is why we have no power over sin. Prayerlessness is why our country's in a mess. Prayerlessness is why you struggle with lust and covetousness. Prayerlessness is why we bear little fruit. Prayerlessness is why you get cynical and critical. Hey, I'll tell you the secret of winning souls. John chapter 15. In verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do for you. Did you know that's the prayer for the soul winner? Amen. We don't win souls because we don't have a list. We're not praying for souls. We say, I'll share with you my list tomorrow night if you want to see it. I mean, I've got a large list. We got our friend day coming up on October 28th, and I'm all over the church. I've been sending memos out while I've been here and talking to people. And I looked at my staff in the eye the other day. I had my staff, and I think it was Monday or Tuesday. Preacher, I looked him right in the eye. I said, guys, now I know what you're going to do. I said, I know what I want you to do. But I said, you guys better be ready because I've already got 20 invitations lined up I'm going to make. And I'm not talking about calling them on the phone. I'm talking about face-to-face invitations to come to church. Because when you have a face-to-face invitation, you've accelerated the possibility of them coming a lot higher. In fact, the rule of thumb is this. If you do a mail-out, you get about a 1% to 2% return. If you do a face-to-face, you're probably going to get about an 8% return on that. Now, if I got 300 adults in my church, and I got about 400 or 500, if you got 300 adults in your church, and every one of them made 10 face-to-face invitations, guess what? I'm going to have 3,000 face-to-face invitations. You know what that's equivalent to in terms of mail-outs? If I can get 8% of those people to come, I've got about 240. Hey, listen, even if I got 4% of those people to come, that's 120. That's 120 more than I had last Sunday. And I don't know about you, I get excited. If I can tell one sinner about the gospel, I get excited. But if God gives me 120, and I've preached to crowds where I've had 3,000, 4,000 lost people saved, and I've seen thousands of people saved, but I've always told God, God, if you just give me one sinner, I'm happy with that. But listen, it boils down to this. All you got to do is ask. Don't ask. My wife and I were on the phone. We were talking about one of our children. It's a trial that one of my kids is going through right now and situation there. And I said, honey, the kids are just be kids. I said, I don't tell them about my past. In terms of my success as a businessman, I don't tell them anything like that. We've never talked finances, family finances with them. I probably should one these days. But anyway, and stuff like that. And I just told my wife, I said, I wish the kids would just come and ask. I've built businesses. When I was in business, I dreamed of making money. I'd look at a business, past preacher, I was with the Cambodian. I'd look at a businessman, and I'd tell him, here, let me fix your business right now. Let me see your P&L statement. I'll tell you where you're losing money right now. Listen, when I got called to preach, God took that off my heart. I wasn't worried about profitability of the balance sheet. I was worried about getting souls into heaven because I want my balance sheet filled with people going to heaven. This man here made a blatant refusal. He said, I'm not going to ask, neither will I tempt God. I'm just saying tonight, prayerlessness is the reason why we have all the failures and problems we have. Prayerlessness is why we don't have revival. Prayerlessness is why sometimes people skip church and they don't have remorse about it. I tell families that coming in, hey, preacher, they come into my office. We're having trouble with our marriage, Pastor. I'm sorry about that. Have you been praying? No. There's your problem. Having trouble with my teenager. You've been praying? No, sir. There's your problem right there. Prayerlessness is why souls aren't getting saved. You have not because you ask not. Churches go forward when we pray. Prayerless is why we don't get excited about the church and why we sometimes hold back our tithe and we get to that place. And I understand it can be tight. But I just learned this. I look at all the verses that have ask in it. God said this to the, he said this at old pagan, that king that was almost like a pagan. Ask of me, the depths below and the heavens above. Ask of me. No ceiling, no bottom, no ceiling, no ground. He said, ask of me and I'll give it to you. And he said, I will not ask. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Notice the bitter regret tonight, would you? Basic responsibility, the blatant refusal. Notice the bitter regret. We go from this passage to 2 Kings 16. Let me read to you the casualties. 120,000 of his best men died in one day in battle. You know, sometimes I read about our special forces and it grieves my heart knowing a little bit. I toured the Navy SEALs facility down there in Coronado, down in San Diego one time, and gave me a high respect of, you know, just what they do. And we've had a few men that come through our church or special force. I have very high respect for what they do. And, you know, just when you read in the news, this is only what they tell you in the news, when some of them, a helicopter crash or something like that, you know, it grieves your heart because you say, man, those were some of our best boys that were out there. Can you imagine 120,000 lost one day because he wouldn't ask? That same week, he lost a son. He lost a governor. He lost his closest advisor. The Israelites and the Syrians came in and 200,000 people were taken captive. The kingdom of Judah for 16 years was bothered by its enemies. The temple, the things were confiscated. Nothing went right for the kingdom. We leave God out of our lives. We leave the blessings of God out of our lives. I think there are a lot of people living in bitter regret who are just like this man. They're thinking, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I'll come to God when I need him. Listen, the greatest time you need him is right now. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't have a prayer life and you're not spending time with God, listen, when the critical moments come, you've got a lot of backtracking you're going to have to do. Every prayer we make right now is for the next trial. Yes, sir. For the next trial. The next opportunity. The next door God opens. Ask of me, he said. Ask. Ask of the depth below, ask of the heavens above. And he said, I will not ask. Listen, that man for the remainder of his 16 years was living in bitter regret. You kind of wonder if God gave him flashbacks, and I think he did. God gave him flashbacks over and over again. Remember that meeting you had with Isaiah? Remember when he said, ask of me, I'll give you the depths and the heavens? And he said, I will not ask. And I think that just recycled in his mind. I can imagine him putting his head on the pillow thinking, man, I blew it on that meeting. I didn't ask. I think he was thinking about his son that got killed. I think he thought about that governor that lost his life. I think he looked out the window and saw 200,000 people stripped naked and marching down with chains around them, going down towards Israel, and had not a prophet of God intervened to bring them back. It would have been bad business there. He's thinking, man, all I had to do was ask. All I had to do was ask. I think for a lot of us, the biggest regret we're going to have in life is not that we didn't win enough souls, though that would be a regret. Or though it may not be that we missed enough church, I think the biggest regret in life we're going to have is we didn't ask. Amen. We didn't ask. We had an opportunity to ask. We didn't ask. James said, you have not because you ask not. Amen. James went further by telling us sometimes we have the wrong motive when we ask. And he says, You have not because, he says, because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. We ask for a selfish motive, not for motive that glorifies God. I wonder tonight if any of us are living with a bitter regret in our heart that I should have asked. It's basic responsibility. We see a blatant refusal. We see a bitter regret as we close tonight. Would you notice a burning revival? I'm almost done. God made every attempt to help this man get a turnaround. Verse 12, ask it either in the depth or the height above. I mean, talk about being imaginative. Think about, just get out of the box, Ahaz. Be creative. No restraints. Ask. He said, I will not ask. Brother and sister in Christ, we need a revival of prayer in our lives tonight. I tell you, you can have series after series of prayer. We never have enough prayer. We never pray enough. It's just not enough. We need a revival of prayer in our homes. We need a revival of prayer in our daily life. We need a revival of prayer with our children, with parents, and parents with children, and husbands with wives. By the way, husbands, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels, being heirs together the grace of life. Notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. God encourages husbands and wives to pray. Great, I tell all these prospective new couples, I said, greatest power on earth is a husband and wife. They're right with each other, doing the right thing, praying together and seeking God's face for things. That's a great power from God. We need a revival of prayer for America. We need a revival of prayer for reaching this world with the gospel. We need a burning desire to permeate our souls that will drive us back on our knees and seek the God of heaven. If we don't feel the need to pray, it's critical that we pray. You say, I'm not in the mood to pray. Well, the best way to learn to get in the mood to pray is just pray. Seek the Lord. Hudson Taylor said this, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, said this, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Let's come to grips with the wonderful invitation God gives us in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. By the way, aren't you glad that when you get saved, the throne of God goes from a throne of justice to a throne of grace? Amen. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I got up early one morning, rushed right into the day. I had so much accomplished, I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come to God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, why didn't you knock? I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day told on gray and bleak. I wonder why God didn't show me. He answered me, but you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much accomplished that I'd take time to pray. Beloved, very simple tonight. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. Do something for yourself and for your church tonight. I'm going to be gone after tomorrow. Would you ask God to give Sweet Springs Baptist Church a 60-mile radius of this area? Why don't you pray for souls? Why don't you pray for streets? Why don't you pray for cities? Why don't you pray for sinners? Pray for people to get saved. I mean, the biggest list you ought to have in this church should be everyone should have a list of X number of people. And I tell my church, maybe you ought to have 20, 50 people on the list that you're praying for every day to get saved. Pray for your schools. Pray wherever there's opportunity where people assemble. You say, well, listen, some of them are hard nuts. Hard nuts again need to get saved too, amen? Right. Pray for your church to have a bigger influence. You say, if we have a bigger influence, you have to have a bigger staff. Well, praise God for that, amen? Yeah. If we have a bigger church, that means we've got to have more ministry. Well, praise God for that. Yeah. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. I tell some, one of my staff guys, he's a good guy, hard worker, but he struggles with faith. Now, I'm using the sense, I said, brother, your faith is too small. I said, listen, let my faith be your faith. You just get it done, amen? All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. My wife and I went on vacation at the end of May. We always choose right after Memorial Day to go on vacation. And I use a kind of a decompression time for about 8 or 9 days. And we'll take one of our kids with us or so forth like that. And I love to go to Hawaii. I've got a timeshare over in Hawaii, and we overlook the beach there from our timeshare. And I love getting up in the morning at about 5 and just watch the sun come up over the water. It's just beautiful there. But while everybody else is out surfing, doing things like that, I'm using between 5:30 or so for about the next hour and a half. I just spent every day of that vacation on my face before God, begging God for me. And I came back. I said, God, you've got to do something for us. and ask God for certain things. I didn't tell my staff, I didn't tell any deacons, tell anybody about this. And I told Pastor this the other day, and I think you're the only one I've told this to. But God gave my wife and I and several soul winners I was training from the first week of June, probably I think into the end of August, I saw consecutive weeks where God was answering prayer. And sinner after sinner after sinner was getting. I'd had days like we had today, a lot of days like that. Sinner after sinner. I got an old lady, a lady named Barbara Cox. We're down off 98th Avenue with my son, knocking on doors. And a lot of our summers won't go there. They feel it's a little bit unsafe. And my son had been working in that area. He says, Dad, it's fine. He says, I go on the date. They're not going to bother anybody. He says, they think I'm a narc when I go down there anyway. I said, well, okay, they'll probably think I'm a narc there too, okay? So we knocked door. And the lady's coming out with her grandson, and her name's Barbara Cox. And she said, we got a special coming up. She said, who are you? He said, oh, I know him. He was here yesterday. I said, well, if you don't mind, I'm the pastor and I'm his father. Do you mind if we can talk to him? She's with her grandson. She said, well, that's okay. I just went to Big Bear Diner and I bought some breakfast for my son and my grandson. Do you mind if we just get him upstairs and I get him all fixed up and eating some food here? I said, fine, fine. So we sat down on the couch and I said, Barbara, I can't talk to you about the Lord. And I just started off and started witnessing to her. And then I asked her this question. We asked a question. I forgot who we asked it to. I think it was Bud we asked us today. I said, hey, Barbara, do you know what grace is? Well, I think it's mercy. That's good. I think it's kindness. I think it's good. Anything else you can think of? No, I think grace is a good word. She says, what does it mean, Pastor Fong? I said, watch this. I said, grace means love I don't deserve. Honest truth, this lady had been in and out of church, never come to our church. In her 60s, she had some scars. She'd been around. This woman broke down and started crying. She says, God loves me when I don't deserve it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, tell me more. I prayed that morning for souls to be saved. I said, God, I don't know who we're going to see today. It was on a Saturday. I said, I know who we're going to see today, but I'm praying for souls to get saved. Listen, 15 minutes after I told her that, I gave her the gospel. She said, I'm ready to get saved. I want to get saved right now. Well, she didn't come to church. Then she came to church once, and then she's been kind of gone, so I just stay in contact. I got this text message while I got here, I think it was Thursday, I got a text from her. She said, Pastor, I apologize, out of nowhere, I haven't been to church. I've been praying for her. She's on my prayer list. I said, Lord, she needs to come back to church. She said, I'm sorry, I haven't been to church. She said, I will be there this Sunday. I said, good, I want you to go to the higher ground class. That's the class my son teaches. I want you to go to the higher ground class. A lot of new believers like that there. You be there 9 o'clock. Come and have a bite to eat with everyone else there in the courtyard, and then we'll get you to class. She said, I will be there 9 o'clock sharp. I said, praise God. I looked on my list, answered prayer. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. We ask. What will you ask? When will you ask? Ask of me and I'll give you the depths below and the heavens above. All you got to do is ask what you asked tonight. Let's ask God to give us a great day in church tomorrow. Let's ask God to give us crowds and souls. We've got to do a great word of heart. Let's ask God to enlarge our vision for our area and for our lives. Father, tonight, I pray that you help us have a revival of our praying and prayer times and prayer lives and just following through with what you told old Ahaz. All you've got to do is ask. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I don't ask enough. In a moment, the piano's going to play. Your prayer life needs to be rekindled and to be revived. And there's some people that you know that need to get saved. Would you join me for a few minutes at the altar with me and Pastor? As we pray and come before God and ask, God opens an invitation like an open checkbook. Ask of me. I'll give you the depths below and the heavens above. But all you have to do is ask. I invite you tonight. Would you come? Would you come tonight? Do you find your place and say, Lord, I can go farther with my prayer life. I can go farther in asking. Let's do that tonight. Father, as we give the invitation, help us to obey you. Help us that our prayer time would be rekindled, revived. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Let's stand. As you stand, if you need to come, you come join me here at the altar. Would